I invite you to reflect with me today from this text in Isaiah, where the prophet writes, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting." Canada is a highly urbanized country like other industrialized nations. Over 80% of Canadians live in urban areas, and that percentage is increasing. The largest urban areas in the country, Montreal, Vancouver, and Toronto, make up 35%, almost 35%, or over one-third of the entire population of the country. It seems a common trait of the world over that people who live in big cities pride themselves on their savvy, their sophistication, their urbane cultural sensitivities. Along with this upscale mentality is a certain built-in disdain for small-town folk. Given the breadth of things a city dweller encounters in daily life, it takes a lot to startle them or make their eyes widen with wonder. A few weeks ago, Valerie and I happened to be on a city bus in Toronto, traveling north on Yonge Street, what you might call Toronto's Main Street. There was a parade of people walking south, carrying signs in support of taking action with regard to lost or murdered Aboriginal women. Clearly, though, the Santa Claus parade gets a whole lot more attention and notice. People may have glanced at the signs the crowd was carrying, few stopped to watch. There was some inconvenience to the vehicle traffic, but drivers were finding alternate routes. Jerusalem was a big city with respect to Israel. These city dwellers looked down on the country folk from Galilee. The impromptu crowd of people accompanying Jesus along what became a parade route was the typical crowd of Galileans coming for the celebration of Passover. Many city dwellers, or most of them, would barely take notice of them. Just the usual crowd of simple country folk. Not much to see here. But Matthew tells us that when he, that is Jesus, entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" Now, the Greek word translated turmoil here is used by Matthew to refer to the earthquake as at Jesus' final breath on the cross, and also at the appearance of the angel at the empty tomb. This word is the root of our English word seismic. Jerusalem in turmoil harkens back to the turmoil that this same city was in when the wise men came looking for the child born king of the Jews. The king has finally arrived in the big city. The city of Jerusalem is in turmoil of seismic proportions. We usually experience Palm Sunday as a happy day. People lining a parade route with great shouts of joy and high expectations. And so it was. But there is turmoil. At the entrance to the city, we sense a foreboding. Trouble is brewing. Indeed, there are shouts of joy from hearts full of hope that their rescuer has come. The time for throwing off the oppressive grip of Roman military occupation has dawned on them. But there is something sinister brewing just under the surface. The city was in turmoil. Would you have entered the city if you were Jesus? Oh, it's hard to put ourselves in our Lord's shoes. Clearly, his thoughts are not our thought. He'd been saying quite openly for some time now that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Passing through the gates into Jerusalem must have felt like a point of no return. I wonder how it was our Lord came to this conviction with regard to the events that were about to unfold. If we take our clues from the writings of the apostles, what are known as the servant songs of Isaiah's prophecy in the prophetic book, those writings played an instrumental role in Jesus' unfolding consciousness of the will of the Father for Messiah. Early on, the disciples had eagerly confessed they believed he was the Messiah. Jesus affirmed their belief to be correct. But when Jesus went on to speak of what was coming in Jerusalem, of his suffering, the disciples were dumbfounded. In their understanding of Messiah, this just didn't compute. Peter rebuked Jesus for talking nonsense. It was following the resurrection that Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets to interpret to them the things that happened to him about himself in all the scriptures, particularly that it was necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things. So as you read the apostles' writings, these Isaiah texts play a significant role in their explanation of Jesus' suffering. The significance of these Isaiah servant songs for the apostles in explaining the Messiah's suffering, they learned this from Jesus. Indeed, the centrality of the cross originated in the mind of Jesus himself. So come with me again to see Jesus at the threshold of Jerusalem's gate. Try to be in his shoes for a moment. I can imagine that the words of Isaiah 50, one of those servant songs, are on his mind and in his heart. The Lord God opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. Will he go through the gate? I did not turn backwards, the answer comes. Every year on Palm Sunday in the lectionary is the scriptures appointed for reading Sunday by Sunday. Every year on Palm Sunday, the servant song from Isaiah 50 is the appointed Old Testament lesson. And I think it correct that on this day of walking with Jesus into Jerusalem, we should read a text that played such a significant role in Jesus' understanding of his own mission. I marvel that he entered Jerusalem. If I were standing at the gate in his shoes, knowing what he knew, I'm not sure I would have entered. Well, perhaps I would have just heard all the cheering, but he knew there was turmoil. The gospel declares that this was all for us. I'm ever grateful that he did not turn backwards. It's everywhere evident in the Bible, a foreboding that seems to bubble just beneath the surface. I mean, look at our text that we read today. The people are shouting phrases from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus will cite another place in this same psalm the next day when he talked of his coming rejection by the Jewish leadership. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, said our Lord, citing that text. Jesus indicated that this psalm foresaw he was being rejected by the Jewish leaders. The chief priests and the Pharisees who heard him say this knew that's what he meant and knew that's what Jesus' comment was aimed at. And that comment solidified their resolve to arrest Jesus. We read of both suffering and blessing in our epistle reading from Philippians. Therefore, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name. Why? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In our Palm Sunday gospel reading, we read of how a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road and others cut branches from the trees and spread them. The crowds went ahead of him and those that followed him were shouting, Hosanna, which means save us, to the Son of David. The Messiah's triumphal coming to the city. But there's turmoil bubbling, and the text tells us, below the jubilation. In Isaiah, we read of the servant's empowerment for his mission, a mission that included great humiliation. The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. You can hear the foreboding that runs through them all. In every word of good news in the scriptures, it seems that trouble is not far behind. There's turmoil in the city. When God shows up, turmoil. appears to accompany his arrival. Why is this so? Is it because God is trouble? The gospel says that there's turmoil because we have denied the goodness of God. In our sinfulness, we don't trust God wants good for us, and so there's turmoil. God does indeed announce his judgment of us, that we're sinners, but he does so only to remedy the situation for us. He announces the starkest diagnosis only in the process of bringing the cure. All this creates turmoil. Like many in Jerusalem, we think that his coming to us will mean that we will have to give up cherished power or position or passions in life. Somehow, most of us know that we were made for better things. That is a common refrain that you can hear across our society. Augustine said it in his confession when he had known for a long time God was calling him to better things, and his answer had always been, until a certain point, just not yet. The music of every era carries the theme that we were made for better things. Some of you are old enough to know the rock band AC/DC. They have a song titled Ride On, the singer promising himself that one of these days I'm going to change my evil ways. But he never does. He keeps concluding, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ride on. Jerusalem is in turmoil. Who is this? They ask. What explanation is to be given for his unsettling presence? I spoke recently with a young Christian man who had been sharing his faith in Christ with his best friend, who was not a Christian. They had spoken often and shared freely with one another their thoughts on spiritual life. Email and text messages regularly addressed the subject. This man had just finished reading a book on spirituality that his best friend had recommended to him. He then sent a note responding to the content of the book from his perspective as a Christian. There was a dramatic and sudden shift in the tone to his best friend's response. His best friend questioned if they could be friends anymore. There's turmoil when Christ approaches us. For some, it's the turmoil of uncertainty. Does he mean to do me harm or good? And so that we will have no doubt about God's purposes for coming to us, the unfolding drama of this week, this Holy Week, will culminate as God takes the just judgment for our sin upon himself. So there's no room for questioning his goodness. Humanity will do its worst to him, and he will pray, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Can we not open our hearts to him, even just a crack? Is it not strange how readily people believe things read through internet search just because they pop up on the screen, but question the love of God trumpeted in his life given for us? There is another king riding to Jerusalem about this same time. The Roman governor Pilate is making his way from his palatial abode in Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. He's coming to Jerusalem in the Judean hills. He's likely annoyed that he's had to leave those pleasant surroundings by the sea to the colder climate of the Judean hills. He comes in the pomp and power of a conqueror. He has come to keep the peace during the Passover festival. Ruling the Jews for Rome was a tricky thing, given the always bubbling foment for a Messiah. This foment always seemed to spill over during religious festivals. Passover is coming. So Pilate is headed to Jerusalem, mostly out of expediency. He likes his job, its perks and power and prestige, and he is loath to let any self-acclaimed Messiah create trouble for him. How different the king who comes riding on a donkey. Kingdoms are colliding here in Jerusalem. The city is in turmoil. It's the perfect storm. And in the unfolding drama, we will see whose kingdom makes for peace, whose kingdom loves its citizens, which king really wants good for his people. In the paradox that the gospel will always be, we must be sure to note that our Lord's humiliation is his exaltation. His degradation is his triumph. His dying gasp, "It is finished," is the declaration that his mission has been accomplished. Paradoxically, again, his victimization at the hands of miscreants is his victory. And in the paradox of paradoxes, Christ's shame is his glory. "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I didn't hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we respond to what God has said to us in and through the Word, we respond first with our offering. Let's share in our giving now.